We are told that God will personally wipe away our tears, and there will never be a reason to weep ever again. So, God's people will cry the fallen world. They should cry. They have a lot to cry about. We're told in the New Testament that we must cry together. So the key question that remains for us then is, how do we cry in such a way that God is glorified? Because there's a wrong way to do this. I think we intuit that when we talk about that. But how do we as a church cry in such a way that God is glorified? That brings us to the second point. How do we weep together for the glory of God? How could crying together possibly glorify God? It sounds like a weird thing to say. Well, I mentioned in the beginning that Paul's command to weep with those who weep is based on a larger principle. And the principle is that the body of Christ, specifically the local church, should feel what the individual members feel. And that's important to God. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one is happy, we're all happy. But why is that important? Why does that matter? Well, let's just go straight to the reason that undergirds everything that God does. Right? It's this. God wants glory. And the church that doesn't feel things together is a church that glorifies God less. Let me explain. We're told in Ephesians 3 that God has designed the local church to bear witness to the glory of his manifold wisdom. Right? There's something about God taking these people and putting them together that is supposed to tell the world, man, God is wise and he is glorious. There's something about taking people of different stripes and tribes and temperaments and putting them together that when they really come together, it makes God look good. Jesus tells us in 1 John chapter 13, verse 35, that the world will know that you belong to me by your love for one another. One of the ways that our love is put on display is through our supernatural emotional connection with one another. It says something. You know a physical body is unified because of shared feelings. When my foot hurts, I hurt. When my taste buds are happy, I'm happy. So it is with the local church. Deeply shared feelings tell a lost and dying world, we are one body. We love one another. Come know and worship the God who has made us one in Christ. That's what we're telling the world. So, because God's glory is a big deal, learning to weep together is a big deal. Let's get practical. So how are we going to do this? Let's learn how to weep for those who weep for the glory of God. So I have three subpoints for you here in the house. The first subpoint is get you. The second subpoint is get in there. And then the third one is get to work. So first, you've got to get you. Paul's command here is very obviously talking to those who are non-weeping Christians. He's saying, hey, you see somebody weeping, you need to go weep with them. That's the command. But I would also like to suggest that this is an implicit command for those who are sad and overwhelmed. In order for us to weep together for the glory of God, you must be willing to weep. That way, brothers and sisters can come alongside you and comfort you. You might think, yeah, I'm just not that kind of person. You know, I don't cry a lot. I don't really have a lot of emotions. I'm self-controlled. There's no crying in baseball. Like, that's my motto. Some people are like that. Or maybe you're the kind of person, like, you do cry. Like, you have to keep that, you know, to yourself. Like, sure, like, when I'm in public, everything's fine. I'll do my crying in private with the doors closed where nobody can see me. It's too embarrassing to do it in public. And look, I understand. You know, I understand that God has made us all different. Our temperaments, our personalities are unique to us. Some people are criers, other people are not. I got all of that. I also understand, with a lot of first-hand experience, that crying publicly is embarrassing. And it is embarrassing. But if you're the kind of Christian who intentionally and regularly fights back tears, I want to ask, who are you taking your cues from? If we aren't willing to cry like David and Paul and Jesus, then who are we modeling ourselves after? Remember, tears are God-given messengers. When you cry, it reminds you that you are not the totally sovereign, all-powerful, all-wise God of the universe. And you're not. They also remind others that they need to care for you. When you hide your tears, you're hiding yourself from a gift of God. And finally, let me just leave physical tears behind for a moment. Like, let's get to the principle, because it's not as if the tears themselves are magical. That's not the point. It's not the physical weeping that Paul is after, per se. No, in order for the body to feel what you feel, the point is you have to be a vulnerable and open kind of Christian. Have you considered that you are diminishing the glory of God by hiding every detail of your pain from your brothers and sisters? You're disrupting the connection that God has given you. He made you a member of the church. He connected you to a body. But when we act that way, you're like a hand that severs yourself from the body. And now the nervous system it's not signaling the rest of the body. Your brothers and sisters no longer know that you're in pain, which means that no one else in the world gets to marvel at their care for you. That's a problem. Because God's glory matters. His glory matters. What would that look like? Do you not tell a single brother or sister in Christ when you go to the hospital? Do you suffer in silence as you wrestle with the same sins week in and week out? Do you hide the fact that your doubts keep you up at night? Do you keep it to yourself when you're faced with a new burden because you don't want anyone else? You pass over all the bad parts when someone asks, how are you doing? Do you tell yourself that no one wants to know your problems because they all have problems that are worse than mine? Let me be clear. I'm not saying that you need to vocalize all of the worst parts of your life as publicly and as often as possible. I'm not saying that. There is such a thing as an unhealthy fixation on your problems. There is such a thing as oversharing your problems with others. But some of you may need to hear this morning. You need to hear, take off the mask and get real. Be willing to weep and weep so that brothers and sisters can weep with you. The glory of God. Second way that we weep together for the glory of God is we need to get in there. So let's get back to Paul's main audience. Those who need to join in with those who weep. That's who's talking. So there's a lot of ways that we can respond to our sad brothers and sisters. It's actually Kathy Berger gave me a really helpful analogy that I think kind of helps us get at these options. So let's do that. Imagine you come to a man who is stuck in a hole. You can respond in three ways, with pity, sympathy, or empathy. Pity says, man, it's such a shame that you're in that hole. You know, pity feels bad for that person, you know, shakes his head. But pity doesn't want to be inconvenienced. Pity has other stuff that he needs to go take care of. You know, you might spare a few minutes. You might say, I'll pray for you later, gotta go. But in the end, you just kind of go on about your life, feeling a little bit bad for that person. What about sympathy? Sympathy says, God, I'm really sorry that you're in that hole. Sympathy at least attempts to feel that person's pain. You know, you linger a little longer. You listen a little better. You might actually pray for them in that moment. Or you might, you know, make a real good faith effort to go find somebody who can come help. But in the end, you're still saying, I have bigger things that I need to go get to. Bigger things to worry about. And so you move on with your life, again, largely ineffective. But then we come to empathy. Empathy says, I'm going to get in that hole with you. Everything literally means to feel with someone. Like what they feel becomes what you feel. So you listen to him. You ask good probing questions. You hurt with him. You might physically, literally weep with them. Empathy is willing to make the commitment. And so you linger as long as it's helpful. You pray with him. You check in with him frequently. You bear his burdens as much as you can. Empathy says your problem has become my problem. And I'm with you in it till the end. Now, pity and sympathy, as I have defined them in this, are not what we are after. To weep with those who weep, to the glory of God, the best, is to strive to be as empathetic as possible. To do your best, to feel what they feel, and help them as much as God will allow you, even at great cost to yourself. That's what we're after. And don't misunderstand me, because I understand, like, I'm trying to set this bar really high. I'm saying the most ideal thing is that we will feel exactly what people will feel. We will be willing to be put out as much as possible for their good. I don't do that. And I'll venture to say you probably don't do that. So the good news is that there is grace here. We're not going to be perfectly empathetic and maximally helpful to everyone around us, but it ought to be our aim. That's what it truly means to be with those who know. And we're being honest. Isn't it our own sin that usually is the reason why we fail to be as empathetic as we should be? Isn't it our own sin that causes us to keep other people's problems at arm's length? We don't want to spare the time when we should. We don't have the emotional energy because we're putting our interests ahead of others. We're afraid of failure. Looking incompetent because of our own pride. We're hoping, we're just wishing that someone else will come and take care of this problem because of our own selfishness. We might even be holding something against them when we should forgive them and love them. And then there is this common misconception that keeps us from stepping into the hole. Maybe it's less of a sin problem, it's just a very common idea that gets in the way. It's this idea that empathy requires shared experiences. And sure, there's a kernel of truth in this. Of course, it's way easier to feel what someone feels when you have literally experienced the exact same thing as them. But just because someone can't perfectly understand you, and just because they haven't perfectly experienced, that doesn't mean that they can't understand you at all, or in a very, very true sense. You can still practice empathy if you haven't experienced the exact same thing. That's just like, you're like, whoa, like, you can't say that. Like, that's like blasphemy to our therapeutic modern day ears. How can a person live without me? They can't understand anything about what I'm going through. But we can. Through the God-given gifts of presence, listening, and analogy. Just break that down real fast. When someone is weeping, you can linger with them. You can spend time with them. You can be present with them. And when you're around them, you can do what James 1:19 says. I keep pounding it into our heads. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Close my mouth and listen to what they're saying. And then when we do speak, we ask good questions. And we let them paint the picture of their suffering for us. And as they speak, we can labor to understand them through the analogy of similar life experiences. I've never broken my leg, but I have broken my leg. I've never lost a parent, but I have lost my grandparents. I've never battled chronic illness, but I have been really sick. We can understand one another because we are all made in the image of God. We can communicate with one another. He has given us the ability to speak to one another, and he has given us ears that can listen. And in addition to that, we all experience the effects of the fall. We've all been battered and bruised and burned, even if not all the exact same ways. And on top of all of this is a good one. We've all been made new in Christ. We all share in the same Holy Spirit who is filling us up with the same desires and the same goals. Who can empathize with you better than a fellow Christian? I can sit down look you in the eyes and listen to you and your suffering as a Christian who is fighting against many of the same things that you're fighting for, or fighting against. And I'm fighting for sanctification like you. And I'm longing for heaven just like you are. And I understand the solution is Jesus just like you do. That's really special. We should really cherish that truth. That like, man, this Christian that God has brought together in the local church with me, we're fighting the same fight. And they get it. And they can know me. And we can fight together. It's really special. And Satan wants to use the philosophies of this world to totally take that away from us. He doesn't want you to believe that you can understand one another. He wants you to think that it's impossible for you to get any real comfort for your brothers and sisters. He wants to isolate you. He wants you to believe that nobody can get in the home with you. And he also wants those who weep, or who ought to weep, for those who weep, to doubt themselves. He wants you to think that you cannot understand your brother's pain, therefore you shouldn't even bother trying to help. But that's a lie. We can help, and we must help. We can attend funerals. You know, we can visit one another in the hospital. We can make a point to share meals together and ask good questions. We can linger with them. We can linger with them face to face. We can answer the phone. We can send multiple follow-up texts. We can engage one another with good, meaningful questions. We can seek to understand. We can put ourselves in our brother's shoes. We can build gospel-centric friendships that glorify God. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You can be that friend to one another. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You can be that friend for one another. And I pray that the testimony of Six Avenues, I mean, don't just say that we will weep with those who weep, but that we will truly empathize with one another. That we will continue to be bothered when our brothers and sisters hurt, and that we'll want to get in there with them. But even then, that isn't enough. To glorify God and weeping together, we still have to take one more step. That brings us to the third way that we can glorify God and weeping. And it's get to work. A church that gets real and a church that gets in there is doing a really good job. But think about it. If you just get in the hole with someone, now it's just two people in the hole. You haven't really accomplished anything. So we have to offer more than just anything. We must offer help. In fact, one of the main ways that God comforts his people is through the comfort of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how can we do that? How can we better help and comfort those who weep as we do? Two categories for weep. Two simple things. First, we speak God's word, and secondly, we show Christ's love. So speak God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, and we urge you, brothers, right in the churches, not pastors, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We are all biblical counselors. We are all called together to form Christ-like friendships where it should be normal to open up your Bible and talk to one another about God's word, and to counsel one another in our problems. As Proverbs 27:9 says, the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. We must patiently admonish and encourage and help one another with our words, or more importantly, with God's word. Now listen, I'm not saying you have to act like you got it all figured out. Like you're God's perfect little solution to everybody's problem. No, like that can get you into a real problem. As a general rule, talk less, listen more. And you do not want to be a Christian who always has, like, who's always trying to band-aid over every deep throbbing pain with something like cliche and pat. You know, God will never give you more than you can handle. Or he'll bring you to it, he'll bring you through. And like, man, I'm so glad I was able to take care of you. And even well-intentioned, we've got to be aware of the fact that that doesn't help. Some simple truths are worth repeating, But choose those moments very carefully. And when you meet with your brothers and sisters, patiently and thoughtfully lead them to God who loves them and who gave himself. That's the goal. Show them that not only are you hurting with them, but open up the Bible and show them that God sees your pain too. And show them that the God of all comfort, he is with you. Look, brother and sister, look at what he says. Let him comfort you. Remind them of the promises that they are forgetting in the moment. In moments of deep pain, open up the Bible and say, the promises of God are yes in Jesus. They are amen in Jesus. Look at all these blood-bought promises. I know it's hard to see it now. But look at what he's done for you. And teach them something new. Maybe they just have a hole in their thinking. They don't see the way that God sees it. And they just need you to come along and just lead them in a short, good, helpful Bible study. You know, brother, I'm just so happy that I get to take you to God's Word and look at what he says about your pain. There's so much more than I want to say about this. It's critically important. But I don't have time to come along. So I'm going to shamelessly plug instead my Sunday school, biblical counseling coming up in this summer. We're going to really focus in and really dig into what does it mean to be good biblical counselors just as members of a local church. So keep it in mind. Next, we do what Galatians 6:2 says, and we bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We speak God's word, and we show Christ's love by bearing one another's burdens. Don't just cry. That's fine, but do more than that. And don't just speak God's word. If there's an option to do more, if possible, meet a physical need. Where do I get that? Don't be like the so-called Christian in 1 John, who sees his brother who is hungry, who comes to him and says, I'm in need, and he says, go and be filled. But then doesn't do anything to actually give him any food and take care of him. That person is no believer at all, John tells us. You must be willing to get to work. Give up your time and your talent and your treasure in order to alleviate that pain however you can. Just practical things. If they aren't well, start a little treasure. Give them a gift card. If they just need a break, offer to watch the kids or invite them over for just a fun night. It's just easy going. Ask them if you can join them for some kind of hard conversation that they need to have. Offer accountability for sin that is beating them down. The different ways we apply this are pretty much endless. But in short, to meet well with those who meet means that prayerfully strategize ways that you can get in there and actually help meet practical needs. Help bear burdens. And that's not going to happen by accident. That's why I say prayerfully strategize. You got to think for it. You got to look for it. And you got to ask for God's help. I'm going to add one more important way that we can get to work in helping our brothers and sisters in need. Sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is actually not with them. Don't we? Sometimes we need to answer tears with a stern word from the Lord. So let me give you some biblical examples. Some tears are just simple. Numbers chapter 11. Moses writes about the manna that came down from heaven. He's talking about how great it is. He's like, it's like made with oil. It's like cake. And it's flaky and it's so good. And it's miraculously appearing on the ground every morning. Just imagine walking outside and grabbing cake off the ground and going inside and eating it. Like, it's amazing. How did the people respond? And the people of Israel wept and said, oh, that we have meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our strength has dried up. And there's nothing at all but this manna that we get. Man, is that not me? Is that not you? Right? Sometimes we cry for sinful, rebellious reasons. And instead of commiseration, what we need to do is we need to come alongside and say, hey, you don't need to be crying about this. This is wrong. Some tears just don't make sense in light of what God is so clearly doing through a painful situation. So follow me on this one. Consider the story of Jairus' daughter, according to Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8. When Jesus steps into the room where Jairus' daughter's body is, everyone is weeping, which makes sense. It makes total sense. But Jesus tells them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? Do not weep, for the child is not dead, but sleeping. What's he doing there? He's coming in and he's saying, look, get through your weeping, but here's what you need to do. You stop weeping, you need to look. You need to pay attention to what I'm about to do. Sometimes, we just need someone to put their hand on our shoulder and just say that. I understand why you're sad. It makes sense. It's time to stop weeping and pay attention to what God is doing in your life. Isn't he using this for your good in this way, in this way, in this way? It's important that you see that and dry up your tears.
Yes, sir.
Some tears are excessive. Consider 2 Samuel 19. After David's soldiers rescued Jerusalem by killing David's son, Absalom, David naturally is upset. He loves his son. And he's weeping and he's wailing. And it's so excessive that when the troops came home, who just rescued Jerusalem, it says that they came home as if they had fled the battle. You know, they came in kind of like head down, like disappointed, like they had done something wrong. The point is that David can be sad, but like, this is wrong. This is excessive. And so one of his generals actually comes to him and says, knock it off, or you're going to have a rebellion in your hand and people aren't going to follow you. Your tears are creating a problem. So when David, the good, righteous king, did, he dried his tears and he got back to work. Sometimes, crying for good reasons, we need someone to come alongside us and say, I understand why you're sad, but this is too much. There's other things we need. This list isn't comprehensive. There's a lot of ways we cry, but, you know, don't need to be validated. Nor should we expect our tears to always be valid. And that's important. In a world where feelings are more important than facts, Christians need to be clear about this truth. Sometimes our feelings are completely wrong. We'll cry for bad reasons sometimes. And in those situations, the best way to love those who weep is to not weep with them at all. So church, let's weep well together. Let's get real. Let's get in there. Let's get to work for the glory of God. Let's show the world the glorious unity that we have in Christ. And let's follow his example, because he is our perfect example. Think about it. God didn't just look on us in our sin and pity us and just shake his head. You know, he didn't just say, oh man, I'm so sorry for you. No, he got in the hole with us. He came in the flesh and walked among us, literally. His body felt the pain that we feel. He suffered the temptations that we suffer. And Isaiah tells us that he was a man of sorrows. Many of us could say that, yeah, I'm a man or a woman of sorrows. Well, so is Jesus. He gets it. Not only did he experience the death of loved ones, not only did he have heartache for people who wouldn't believe in him, but he felt the sting of death himself. He still knows the sting of death and will for all eternity. You're saved. And if that were the end of the story, there would be nothing to show for him. What would be the point of the incarnation if he just came down, felt what we felt, and died? No, he felt with us, but then he made a way for us to escape the hole. Right? He quite literally got up out of the grave so that we too might be raised with him from the dead. Jesus felt our sorrows, and then he solved them. Brothers and sisters, we aren't the ultimate solution to anyone's problem, but we know the one who is. So let's follow his example. Let's empathize with one another's pain and point each other to our Savior. And if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know the Savior, I want to ask you to intervene. Disney characters and pop artists, like, they love to pretend that everything's just fine. But I know that you can't do that. You do not believe that everything in this world is just fine. And your tears tell you that. So what's your solution? Are you just going to cry and work through this life until the day you die? Because I have worse solution for you. The tears that you cry now without Christ are only a foreshadow of the tears that you will cry in hell for eternity. But there is good news. There is a real solution. If you get real with God, if you will take off your mask And if you will confess your sins to him and trust in Jesus, you will be saved. And you will know the God of all comfort, who has compassion on you in your weakness and in your sin. And he will give you an unspeakable joy mixed with weeping and sadness now, but an unspeakable joy and an everlasting hope that completely eclipses your current suffering. And you will say that my current suffering isn't even worth comparing to the glory that awaits me in heaven. Amen. You can know that today.
Yes, sir.
What a glorious joy it is. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us the truth about ourselves and telling us the truth about our pain. And telling us that it's okay to cry and that we should cry with. I pray, Lord, that not that we would just shed tears, but that we would be the kind of people who empathize truly the best we can. And get in there and get to work. And Lord, would you glorify your name throughout your lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.